Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn into your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. This week we look at verses 1 to 6. I've titled the message, Grievous Evil Revisited. Sometimes in life, the culture has much more influence over us than we might like to admit. Sometimes in life, it's better to learn from a reputable source than to just imbibe what we've seen or heard in society, especially when the issue has life or death ramifications. When I was a boy around 8 or 9 years old, one of my uncles invited us to go rabbit hunting. And this is when we were in Mexico. And I'd never been hunting, but it sounded like fun. It sounded like what any 8-year-old boy would want to do. There were dudes, there were guns, there was something to kill and maybe eat later. And all of it sounded great. Until we walked and walked and walked. And we never saw one rabbit. Probably because the men were talking so loud and we were picking up rocks and throwing them at trees and stuff. So it seemed like after forever, the men decided then, okay, well, we'll have fun shooting targets, you know, and bottles or whatever we could find. And so we're out there and my uncles are shooting and my cousins are shooting and I want to have a go. I had never shot before, never held a gun before. And so my uncle, he says, okay, here's how you hold it and you squeeze here and you squeeze slowly and yada, 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 yada. I was 8 years old. My attention span had long expired. So I took the gun. And I eyed the target, and then something out of the Lone Ranger or the Westerns came to my mind. You know, wouldn't it be cool, I imagined, that I was in a gunfight, you know, or no, that I was in a draw, and, you know, how fast can I draw and shoot the target? And, I mean, my uncle was probably still talking to me, but by this time I tuned him out. All I could imagine was, I'm the good guy. And that's the bad guy. The bottle is the bad guy. And so I took the gun and I pretended I had a holster. And I drew as fast as I could. And the shot went off. And just to make everybody at ease, I didn't kill anyone. I didn't hit the target either. But what I did was barely miss shooting my foot. And so again, the influence of what I had watched on TV as a boy took over. And, well, needless to say, they whisked the revolver out of my hand. And I learned a valuable lesson that day. TV isn't for real. It could have been a lot worse. Thankfully, it wasn't. In our text, the preacher is going to revisit an issue which we covered in chapter 5. And in Hebrew writing, when a subject is repeated, you know, there's emphasis there. There's purpose. And so here we're going to revisit the grievous evil of the greedy man. Instead of getting money advice from society or from get-rich game shows or pyramid schemes or whatever, it behooves us to look at the scriptures for how we ought to think about and manage our money. Indeed, the issue of money, the love of money, or covetousness, is a topic that's covered in many books of the Bible. Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. And so we ought to care about this issue. And we ought to understand the importance of it as the preacher brings this issue once again to our attention. It's like he's beating us over the head for a reason. We can be very stubborn about how we view our money, or money, or God's money. It's his gift. So Ecclesiastes 6, verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything. Yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we're asking for your help to understand these scriptures. As we see this topic resurface once more, we know that our hearts and minds need to hear you speak on the issue yet once again. And so, God, we ask that you help us to receive this, Lord, that we would be tender-hearted towards this subject, that you would bless your people this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So diving into our text, I mentioned here that this grievous evil resurfaces for a continued discussion. In chapter 5, we saw two grievous evils mentioned, and you see them in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? So to have an abundance of wealth and to lose it, to not enjoy it, to not be able to pass it down to as an inheritance to your children, that's bad. But then also is the understanding that no matter how much wealth has been accumulated, it cannot go with you. It cannot be taken with you into the afterlife. It's vanity. It's here, then it's gone. It's a waste. And so here we're looking at this grievous evil reintroduced in verse 1 and then further restated in verse 2. Verse 1 says, there's an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. We note that familiar phrase once again, under the sun. That is life according to the natural, our physical life in this earthly realm. This evil is something which is said to lie heavy on mankind. It's a burden. It's much to bear. Literally, the Hebrew means it's great upon man. And the preacher is once again making this observation for us to learn from. He's seen this example play out in society over and over again. It's an evil by which many have succumbed to. Many a rich person has been overcome and fallen victim. And so what is that evil? Well, it's restated in verse 2. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. It's important that we recall that God is the source of blessing. He allows for the rich to obtain their wealth. But the difference is that in this case, God is withholding the power to enjoy those blessings. God does not give him power to enjoy them. Rather, a stranger enjoys them. This is the problem for those who think that pursuing riches in themselves will satisfy their souls. It won't. Indeed, for many, material wealth is a downfall. They end up trusting in themselves. They don't give God the proper and rightful thanks and glory that God deserves. In short, this is not good. Those in this scenario are worshiping the gifts. They're enslaved to the thinking of the world. They bought the lie that whoever gets the most toys in the end wins. The good giver of gifts is ignored, rejected, forgotten, or mocked. It is idolatry. It is treason against the Creator of the universe. And at the end of chapter 5, we learn that God is the one who enables men to enjoy the blessings. Verse 19 of chapter 5. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. And so we find in the case of our text, all the wealth, possessions, and honor are indeed from the hand of God. But instead of it being a gift, it is to their detriment. Why? Because God has not enabled this man to enjoy them. They may have every provision they need or could ever want. They could have all the luxuries that the life has to offer, but what they don't have is satisfaction. They aren't able to really enjoy what they've obtained because God has not given his own gift, the power to enjoy them. Now, I want to say another word on the phrase wealth, possessions, and honor. Riches, monetary and possessions, stuff and goods, these things have been previously mentioned, but honor is a new one. In other words, because this man is rich and wealthy, he's made a name for himself. He's famous. We can think of many rich and famous people in our society today. It's interesting to note that this combination is mentioned when God paid a visit to Solomon. And he told him, that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon could have asked for whatever he wanted, and God was prepared to give it to him. And he asked for wisdom. And God blessed him. But also notice that he's commended for not asking. God answered Solomon, "Because of this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not asked have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give to you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings who had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." See, these are things that the common man would have asked for. It's common desire for men to be independently wealthy so that they don't have to depend on anyone. It's common for the man to want to be famous. How many people go to New York or go to Hollywood because they want to become a star? They want to be famous. It's idolatry. Over and over again, the scriptures teach that our human nature is not to be trusted. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." You see, we must watch out that the world is not influencing us, that the world is not shaping our thoughts and opinions with regard to material goods. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So to have riches and then to be unable to enjoy them is a grievous evil. Literally, the Hebrew word there is for evil is sickness. It's unhealthy. It leads to death. And we'll look at this in more detail in just a bit. Now, in verse 3, the preacher, Koheleth, introduces a hypothetical situation for us to consider. In it, he describes the wealth of this man, but also is the caveat that he's discontent. Verse 3 says, "If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial." See, that's the problem that's vexing the man, that his soul is not satisfied with life's good gifts. He's not received God's good gift as from the hand of God, being enabled to enjoy them. Now, the preacher employs hyperbole to really maximize the contrast that he's about to make. Verse 6 speaks of him fathering 100 children. That's a lot. This man would have to have owned a fleet of homeschool vans. And he's lived many years. He's got long life. Verse 6 says, even though he should live 1,000 years, twice over, yet enjoy no good. Anyone remember how old the oldest man in the Bible was? Or who was? Methuselah, right. Right. Genesis 5, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. He was 969 years old. Almost 1,000. Can you imagine? That's a lot of birthday candles. And if anyone could have fathered 100 children, surely it would have been him. Now, this is saying that this hypothetical rich man could have lived 2 of those lifetimes and still been unable to enjoy wealth, possessions, and honor. He's dissatisfied. But tucked in verse 3 is a little phrase which says a lot. It says, he also has no burial. What does that mean, that he had no burial? To not have been buried would have been the height of ignominy. To have no grave was to have no remembrance, no marker of the life lived. Now that's bad. But if we think on this just a little more, it's even more sad. Because he had hundreds of children and grandchildren. And we can suppose that of all these children that he'd had during these supposedly two millennial lifetimes, that yet not one of his children, not one of his family, had enough thought for him to bury him when he died. I don't know about you, but I anticipate that I'll die before my family members, the children that I have, and I hope they bury me and don't leave me out for the buzzards to eat. But think about this guy had all these children all this time, and yet no one did him the honor of burying him. It's a really shameful scenario. The soul is not satisfied, has no joy, no fulfillment. It leads to an unhappy and miserable state of affairs. Well, against this example of this dissatisfied wealthy man, then comes a shocking statement at the end of verse 3. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. And we think, why? How could this be the case? On verses 4 and 5, we see the explanation. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything. The darkness referred to here means that it had not seen the light, that the stillborn never knew a day of life or the experience of life under the sun. It may not have been given a name, or if it was, the name had not been remembered. And so if we think of this poor scenario, then how can this be considered better? Well, for one thing, the stillborn never had to know the sufferings of living a day under the sun. It never had to experience the anxiety, the vexation, the sickness that the rich man has been plagued with and had to endure. But also the key point is this in verse 5. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Rest is the key that the rich man desperately needs. He doesn't even know it, but his rest for his soul is what's missing. And the stillborn does receive rest, while the man who's caught up in all his luxuries does not possess it. And so our text then finishes with the rhetorical question, verse 6, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to one place? A blunt question meant for us to reflect on. Given the vanity, the brevity of life, should we be about pursuing the riches of this world and forfeiting our souls? We will all face a day of reckoning. As Job was experiencing the trials of his suffering, he revealed a sobering truth that all mortals will face death. Job 30, verse 23 says, "For I know that you will bring me to death and to a house appointed for all living." We all have an appointment with death. And death is the great equalizer. for the rich or for the poor, for those who relatively live a long life or those whose life is brief. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And the fact is, death is just right around the corner. Last week I mentioned from our text that no matter how many days God has ordained for our earthly life, that our time is short. And we saw that in Ecclesiastes 5:18, that even for those who God has enabled to enjoy life, he says, behold, I've seen what is good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun. The few days of his life that God has given him, for that's his lot. So we still must acknowledge that our time is a few days of life. I was reminded of this on Monday when my dad phoned to notify me that one of my cousins had passed away. Suddenly, he was 47. He was younger than I was. Our time is short. We don't know how many days we have been allotted by God. One day, if the Lord should tarry in his return, we will all live our final day. And so with this truth before us, then, how we live our lives here matters. Will we live in such a way where we can enjoy God's good gifts by acknowledging him as the good giver of gifts? Or will we do things our way and pursue our dreams by rejecting God and his way? Will we allow the society to shape our thinking? Or will we ask for God's help to enjoy the good gifts which he's given us? Now, for God to enable us to enjoy his blessings, to not trust in our ways, then we need to trust in him. Because of our sin, because of our fallen nature, we have been separated from God. We are not neutral. We are called enemies of God. We are at war with him. And when it comes to the battle of wills, well, it's as though we are in a draw with God. And God says, go ahead, make my day. And you take out your gun, and God laughs. You don't realize that all you're doing is causing yourself harm. And as God haters, and that's truly what we are, and that's what the Bible says in Romans 1:30, we are broken. Our thinking, our desires, our wills, our relationship to God has been broken. What we need is reconciliation and restoration. This can only come by faith and repentance. Blessed is the man whom God does not count his sin against him. We must turn from our ways, and we must rest in Christ. And this is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. With Christ, we can enjoy life. We can endure hardships. We can love and serve one another. We can desire and do God's will to please him. And in so doing, we will be satisfied. We will be content. We will enjoy God's good gifts. Acknowledge your sins. Confess them before God. Confess Jesus is Lord. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. This is the only way that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we repent of doing things our way. We repent of allowing culture to influence us, to lead us astray from the path which your word directs for us. We repent of trusting in ourselves. We repent of trusting in our bank statements. We repent of trying to be satisfied with what the world has to offer. Lord, help us to lean on you, to trust in you, to walk with you, to reject the wicked counsel of the world, to be satisfied with your loving care, with your word which will never fail, which is always true. Help us to walk closer to you. Help us to bless one another with the good gifts that you have given us, to turn around and give them away, to bless each other, to love as you have loved us. We thank you for giving us the greatest gift ever, your Son. Thank you for all that he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Thank you for giving us life in him. We give you all praise and all glory in his name. Amen.